And while you're disturbing the devil, it's encouraging the preacher. So you're getting two things done at one time. Hallelujah. I've got three passages of scripture. They're not lengthy. Brother Craig has got them for the screen. And, I've got a whole lot of material that's been filtering in my mind through the day. And I don't know how I've got it tied together, whether it would be effective or not after church. You know, you can pass your, but don't tell me your opinion on it. But St. Luke, chapter number 14, I believe, was the first one, wasn't it, Brother Craig? A certain man, then Jesus said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. The next verse. Sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Let's move to the next scripture, Brother Craig. Keep that clause in mind. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And that knowing the time, this is Romans 13, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I want to talk to you from that clause in Luke chapter 14. Come, for all things are now ready. Father, we pray that you would give us preaching ability, that we can communicate eternal values and truths to this congregation that will strengthen them, that will encourage them, correct them, guide them, and counsel them. For all that you do, we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I was resting, sleeping, semi-sleeping, and I awoke out of what I suppose was a fairly deep sleep. Looked at the clock and it was 2:30 this morning. And what woke me up, I heard a voice in my mind, not an audible voice, of course. And it was giving me that passage of scripture in Luke 14. Come, for all things are now ready. And I began to think about that. That put chills all over me. It was a very unusual visitation. And I got to thinking, you know, if we're not careful, the best of us will let that doctrine of the rapture slip. We'll become, maybe we've heard it maybe too many times, or we figured we have. But it said, come. Now, what happened when you studied the context? An invitation had been sent out that this gentleman was going to have a banquet. He sent the invitation out as a general invitation. He just announced the banquet. He didn't say Thursday at 12 o'clock or Friday at 7. But as the time drew near, he sent out the alert. Not only are you invited to the banquet, but the banquet is going to be thus and thus and thus. And when the people went out, they had received the original invitation. When you follow the scripture is real. They received the original invitation. They knew they were invited. They knew that they were to be part of. It was the desire of the supper giver for them to be a part of his banquet. They laid the invitation up on a shelf or whatever and got busy doing things that they had to do, taking care of duties and responsibilities and charges and so forth, and paid no attention to the invitation until the time came for the supper to be held. And the servant of the banquet giver went out and said, you were alerted. You were told that there was going to be a banquet. Now, it's going to be tomorrow at 6. I'm just giving you. It's going to be tomorrow at 6 o'clock. Well, immediately, if you read the context of the story, they begin to say, we can't make it. We know we had the invitation. It was there. It was real. It was legit. But we can't make it. We've got duties to do. We've got obligations to fulfill. We've got burdens to take care of, problems. We're sorry, but we just can't take it. And the banquet giver became indignant, and he said to his servant, go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel him to come in, that my house may be full. And so they did. Now, the point that I walk away from that with is there was that invitation given to the church. Come, there's going to be a banquet. I'm not telling you when, because I'm not going to reveal the date, but there's going to be a legitimate get-together, and I invite you to be a part of it. And it fills us with joy to think that we were included. I mean, you know, here we are. We're duty-bound people, and we've got an invitation to a very important event. We'll put it on the shelf, and when it gets near, you know how that goes, and when it gets nearer, we'll blow the dust off of it, get our clothes, our fine clothes on, and go. Jesus sent an invitation out a long time ago, said, whosoever will, let him come and partake of the water of life freely. And we accepted that invitation. We said to the dispatcher, to the servant, if you will, who was passing out that invitation, we said, thank you. Did you? Thank you for including me. I remember that Thursday night that I was included. I remember that Thursday night when I said, yes, I'll accept that invitation. I'm gratified. I'm grateful. And I accepted it. And I know my heart good enough to know that I meant to keep that invitation before me every day of my life. I meant to walk by and look at it and say, I don't know when it's going to be, but whenever it is, all he's got to do is let me know. And I'm on my way to that banquet. Am I talking to anybody? And I know I meant well. I know you did. I know we meant well. We meant to keep that invitation. We meant to make sure that that invitation was important to us, because it should be. Amen? But something happens in the duration of time. It probably didn't happen to you, but it happened to me. Something happened as time goes on. The invitation that was so pulsating and powerful for a month or 2 months or 3 months or whatever, all at once it begins to lose its luster. And we walk by and say, you know, I don't know when it's going to be. Jesus said people would say, my Lord delayeth his coming. And if there's anything that I need to keep before me, it is the reality that I'm invited to a supper. I don't know when it's going to be, but I know one thing. At some point, there's going to be a sound that's going to come through, ricochet through this earth, and it's going to summon those who have accepted that invitation, who have received that invitation. It's going to say, come, for all things are now ready. I hear it in my spirit. I hear, we preach rapture, we preach tribulation, we preached all these things all our life, and we've yawned at it. But something inside of me said, this is no yawning manner. Something inside of me said, we need to dust off of our britches, get ourselves tidied up, get ready to go, because we're getting ready to take a trip. Can I get a witness out there from anybody? Hallelujah. Oh, So then there we begin to think, what would make people negligent? What would make people sleeping and slumbering? You know, a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Amen. Am I talking to anybody out there? Hallelujah to God. So, you know, we disregard the invitation. There are people that today do not get excited about the coming of the Lord. They yawn. We've heard it all. Well, I can give you Bible that Jesus said, or the Holy Ghost said, that it would happen. In 2 Peter, there would come scoffers in the last day saying, where is his coming? I don't want to hear that stuff anymore. I've heard it all my life. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are in a society that don't believe it. I mean, don't even remotely believe it. Hello? Society. Put them all in a bag and shake them up. They do not believe that what I'm preaching tonight. They think that what I'm preaching tonight, I'm trying to symbolize things. I'm trying to whatever, pasteurize things. But they say, no, not really. There's no going to be no literal come. But here's what bothers me. That has come into the evangelical church. And we got preachers today and churches today by the dozens that are trying to tell people how to live rather than how to get ready. Hello, church. I mean, they tell you right quick, like it's our job as pastors to make sure that people know how to be happy. I am not concerned about your happiness. I don't mean that ugly. That's not my calling. Making you happy, happiness is your boss giving you a raise, or your wife cooked a good meal. Those kind of, that's happiness. I'm not involved in getting you happy. My job is to get you holy, get you right with God, get you prepared for. And sometimes it just drifts away. Sometimes the urgency of it, and it happens in our churches, and we've got churches all over that used to believe it, but they don't. I grew up, I guarantee you, if we had a Wednesday night service, we had a Friday night, what they call YPE service, we had a Sunday morning church service, a Sunday evening service, and out of those four or five get-togethers, one of them's going to be preaching on the rapture. The preachers kept it before us. Am I talking to you? And you say, well, that's fanaticism. No, when I'm a little kid, when I get ready to go out and steal a piece of bubblegum, oh, no, Jesus sees me. Hello? I mean, there's the imminent rapture of the church is the best deterrent against sin that there is. When you are convinced that if you indulge in sin, that you could be lost forever and for eternity, am I talking to anybody? Amen? Hallelujah. There is a sleep, and we want to talk about two or three things here. Are you going to be with me? When I heard that statement in my spirit, it shook me up. I mean, it took the sleep away from my eyes. I knew it was the Holy Ghost encouraging me because I'd been kind of under stress for a couple of days. And it was like the Spirit of God said, don't worry about all this transition stuff, because it very well could be the transition that you're looking for is the one from earth to heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. I'd just as soon go on to heaven from here tonight, right now. I mean, if I had the ability to whisper to the Lord, say, send that train by, I'd do it. You say, please give me 30 minutes, preacher, to get right with God. You better get right now. Amen. Don't mess around, because it could happen at any moment, at any time. I mean, I remember walking down that path from that where the school bus put us out. And if I didn't hear somebody praying in that backyard, I said, oh, Jesus, help me, Lord. The Lord's already come. And there was nothing that made me feel better than to walk around the corner of the house. My mother had a prayer place. I walk around the corner of the house, and there she was. Oh, hallelujah to God. I can go on sinning now. Am I talking to you? We lived under the gun. We lived under the idea that you got to be right. Amen? So, listen, I remind myself that we're holding on to a belief in our churches, we, the evangelical, we are holding on to a belief that the world laughs at. You mean to tell me that you think that there's going to come a time when a trumpet is going to sound and people are going to be evacuated, they're going to be whisked away? Yes, I believe that. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Oh, we don't believe that stuff. Well, let me tell you something else. I tell you, I believe that there was a day that there was a human being called Jesus Christ placed in a tomb, stayed there 3 days and three nights, and on a Sunday morning he got up. Nobody called him out. Nobody got him. He called Lazarus out. He called others up, but nobody called him. He just got up. He just got up, and he walked out of that tomb, and he said, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So I begin to think that we're holding on to a doctrine that the world laughs at, that the world scoffs at. And in our ranks, there are people, in our ranks right in there, there are people who've grown weary with the idea of prophecy. Prophecy is the Bible. Hello? Prophecy is scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's the scripture, it's the Bible. Amen? But laugh at it if you will, gawk at it if you will, it is not going to change the fact and the reality that it is going to happen. Now, I'd be very honest. I remember thinking somebody said something about 1983. I don't know, I have no idea now what was significant about that. They said they believed that Jesus was going to be, and I was like in 1971. And I said, I'll never live to be 1983. I'm gone. Well, 1983 came by and Jesus didn't come. 1988 came by, Jesus didn't come. 2000 came by, Y2K came by. Books were written, millions were made by authors speculating, gravitating, whatever, thinking this, that, and other. But Jesus didn't come. 2017 coming on us, and Jesus has not come. But that does not change the fact that Jesus is going to appear. Hallelujah. He is going to come. He's going to be. He's going to come as King of Kings. He's not going to come in a stable. He's not going to come in the backwoods. He's not going to come in a secluded area. The Word of God says, "Every eye shall see Him, and they shall look upon Him whom they pierced." Hallelujah to God. Am I talking to anybody out there? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you see, the signs of the time testify to us that Jesus is coming. Do you believe that? Now, there is a sleep. How am I trying to say that? There is a sleep that you can be physically awake and spiritually asleep. That's why the call is given throughout the scriptures. Wake, wake and rise and shine. It's on and on and on. Wait, an appeal for people to get up. And so there's the sleep, first of all, that is more deadly, and that's the sleep that went by. And see, Noah's day, they were willfully ignorant. They didn't want to hear. Jesus said, "As it was, so shall it be." And we know those scriptures. We read them in our Sunday school classes, but it's the truth. So as it was, and then you look back and research, how was it? It was a pleasure-possessed generation. They could have learned. They should have learned, but they refused to learn. They had the witness. They had the witness there, the evidence. And the Word of God said the very thought of their mind and imagination was given to ungodliness. They could have, but here's the thing about it. When that boat was finished, the door was open. And here's what stunned me as I read this a couple of days ago. The door was open, and anyone on planet Earth that could have got to that door could have gone in. The old drunk could have gone in. The whoremonger could have gone in. The vile could have gone in. The door was open. Grace was saying, come in. Because you get in here, you can get shut away with God, and the old you is going to be gone. See, that door of grace said you don't have to get good and then come in. The door of grace said come like you are. See, that's where hope comes from right here. That's where encouragement comes from. If I've got to get better and then come, I don't have a chance. But if I can come just like I am, come boldly to the throne, not because of arrogance, but come boldly because He said to come boldly. Amen? And people shunned it. They were asleep. Not drowsy, not snoring sleep. They were walking zombies. They could see what was going on, but it did not register in their mind. But there come a day, there come a time when they were awakened. This society that we're living in, they are like that. They laugh at the churches, but the problem is, and I'm straight out with you, the problem is the whole gambit of churches is a mockery. We come, the churches, not us and many others like ours, but the churches by and large come for an hour and a half a week. Just about an hour, maybe not even that long, but just let's say an hour and a half a week they come and they soothe their conscience. They have some kind of spiritual talk, and then they go about their duties until next week unless they go to the beach or whatever. So therefore, their spirituality is dying, and they're content. Hello? They're content, and it's a sad thing. There ought to be a pursuit of God. There ought to be I know you can find God in your back room. I know you can find God under the pecan tree, but there's something about meeting with the people of God and a common denominator running through us, that we're all seeking God. I've found God in so many ways. But I found out that there's so much of God that I have never touched. I'm consumed with the things of God. Somebody said, have you ever seen Jesus? I said, I see him every day. Well, what color is he? I've not seen his color. How much does he weigh? About the average type. What color hair does he have? I don't know what color. I'm not taking up with his hair. Well, when did you see him? I saw him when somebody was helping somebody in trouble. That's Jesus. When somebody was feeding the hungry, that's Jesus. He said, when you do it to the least of one of these, he said, the pure in heart shall see the Lord. I'm not saying that those things are going to take you to heaven, but that's Jesus. Jesus went about doing good. And y'all quietus tonight. Amen. So in Noah's day, there come that time, God shut the door. Now people that didn't believe, that laughed and scoffed. And the Bible said judgment come from two ways. It come from beneath and it come from above. I mean, water, the water was torrential and the bottom was open up. And those people that did not believe earlier, I don't know how many population, I don't know all that stuff. I'm not speculating. But we do know that there was a witness against them in the form of that boat. And they chose not, they slept. We hear people constantly, you need to get right with God. They're yawning. Isaiah chapter 1 said, the ox knoweth his crib and the ass knoweth his master, but my people do not consider. They're just, am I talking to anybody out there? So, there's that sleep of ignorance. If people in the church world had an inclination of how close we are to the coming of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have to appeal to people to go to the house of God. I think one of the saddest things in the world is that we have to jack people and their Christians up about church attendance and about faithfulness. You know, it ought not to be so. I know that you're not unique. You're not super duper. You're your average Christian. You love God. You're faithful to God. You come to the house of God. Nobody had to come by and give you a phone tree call this afternoon and say, come to church. It was Wednesday. You're just going to do it. But there's plenty of people that did not do that. It's Wednesday, so I don't have to go to church. Sunday night, I don't have to go to. But let me tell you something right now. We are on a pursuit of God. We're not on a pursuit of popularity. We are hungry for God. And he said that if we would hunger and thirst after him, we would find him. Am I talking to you? So there's the sleep of ignorance. God help a person that's going to sleep when the house is burning. You know, laying there, smell smoke, and well, something's going on here, but too tired, too lazy, or whatever, to get up and attend to it. And then the fireman has to come in and drag you out. God help us. It's sad when the church has got to go drag its own members out of the fire. Am I preaching to anybody? It's so much time and energy is taken up with encouraging the saints. Oh, come on, you can make it. Oh, come on, it ain't that bad. That's just crazy. David had a lot against him, but guess what he did about this encouragement stuff? He did what? He encouraged himself. He didn't depend upon somebody else to encourage him. I'm sure he got discouraged many times, but he didn't depend upon somebody else to help him and encourage him and prop him up. He just, whatever, I don't know the mythology, I don't know whatever, but he encouraged himself. And there's times in your life that you've had to encourage yourself. You know, well, if the shop closed down, something will turn up, amen. You kind of talk to yourself, you kind of come out of that hole, am I talking to you? They slept the sleep of ignorance. And their ignorance cost them their life. Amen? Number two, there's a sleep of unconcernedness. Not only a sleep of ignorance, the Word of God said they were willful ignorant, purposely. But there's that unconcernedness. In Exodus chapter 12, there was a period of intense dealing from God to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It was a blow after another blow. Each one of them got more severe. Each one of them got more radical. And God set the rules, and now mercy and grace it winds up. And Moses said to Pharaoh, "You will see my face no more." And he didn't. And they slept that sleep of death. Am I talking? Hello? But there was one group of people that were awake. And Moses said to these people, "It's midnight." He said, "At midnight, the destroyer is going to pass through the land and destroy the firstborn of every house." That wasn't a maybe so. That wasn't an incidental thing. And there was no concernness about, "Oh, well, we'll do something." Not at all. There was no alarm. There was no genuine concern. But there was one group of people in that crowd, one segment of people in that crowd that heard and obeyed, and that was the Hebrews. Moses said, "Dress yourself for the journey." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're getting ready to go on the journey. We need to dress ourselves with the spirituality of God Almighty. And at midnight, the cry went out, and they exited. Then there's that cry, that spirit of sleep that fights to gain control of the church. Hello? I don't mean sit there because of high blood pressure and go to sleep or, you know, physical things. I'm talking about sleeping spiritually. Sleeping when we should be. If there's ever been a time that we needed to be awake, it's now. Do you believe that? I mean, if there's ever been a time that I needed to be on my face before God, it's these hours that we're. The disciples went to the garden with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Sit here." Three of them, he said. He crosses the Kidron Brook, goes a little bit further, and he prays. They could see him, obviously. They could hear him, perhaps. But they went to sleep in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. A spirit of slumber come upon them. The Word of God talks about somebody had King Saul, God had put a deep sleep in him, and they went and cut his coattail and all. You remember reading that. These disciples are laying there, and they just can't hold their eyes open. A spirit of slumber, a spirit of sleep seized upon them and controlled them. And while Jesus is praying, they're sleeping. Jesus gets up and comes to him. "Could you not tarry 1 hour?" Three times he comes. Finally, after the third time, he says, "Sleep on. My hour is at hand." And they rose up, and you know the story in the garden. How is it that we can sleep in the very presence? It's a spirit that has got to be dealt with. Amen? Number four, we see that sleeping spirit in Matthew 25. Nothing wrong with those 10 virgins sleeping if they checked everything out. But a spirit of slumber come on. They slumbered and slept. And they were told. They knew all the customs without me going into it. Five of them slumbered and had excess oil. If you're going to go to sleep, make sure that you're prayed up, ready, paid up. Make sure that you're right with God. Then you can sleep. But don't sleep, while your life is not in kosher with God. Can I talk to you? Jesus is coming, and sleeping saints have got to awaken. It disturbed me when I heard that this morning. It shook me. Not negatively, but what can I do to encourage people to be ready to meet Jesus? Amen? Am I talking to you? Hallelujah. Romans 13 said it's high time to awake. You know, the thing about it is I don't want the fireman sleeping when my house is burning. I don't want the policeman at the coffee shop when my house is being broken in. And I don't want the church to be asleep when Jesus is coming. Amen. Hallelujah. And, you know, I said, Lord, how do I weave this together? Because I had, you know, it's kind of unusual on Wednesday night. But anybody got anything you want to say? An amen or something? Let me turn the curve now. There's so many evidences about Jesus' soon return that we cannot deny it. Do you believe that? There's so many evidences. And we need to make sure that we are able to read the signs, that we're able to comprehend what's going on. Amen. Just prior to a supernatural event of judgment, there will be a period of grace and a brief opportunity. We're living on the threshold of the coming of Jesus Christ. We've got to be ready. We've got to be, you know, prepared. There's two or three things that make me believe that we're on that threshold. And they're prophetic fulfillments. Number one, Israel is back in its land, 2,500 years away from it. Centuries had come and gone. Politicians had tried to whatever. But God said it would happen. And it would be one of the signs of the final age that we're in. There's more Jews for the first time in history of the transition of the Jews. There's more Jews living in Israel than there are in any other place. Florida used to have the crowd. New York had the crowd. There was more Jews lived in New York than lived in Israel. But they've been migrating home. They've been going back to Israel. Young people. And every person in Israel, male, female, healthy, sick, crippled, defective, it doesn't matter. Every one of them will pull 2 years in the military. I mean, that's just when those Jews went back, they know that that's what they've got to do. They've got to pull 2 years. And it's not just some, you know, it's jeopardy all the time. But there's more Jews living in the Holy Land now than anywhere in the world. And that's a fulfillment of prophecy. There wasn't, at the turn of last century, that wouldn't happen. 1948, the nation was made. 1967, Jerusalem was captured, brought out of the hands of oppressors by the grace and glory of God Almighty. 1973, the Yom Kippur War was, there's been war after war after war. And now we've got a president that is pro-Israel. And he is very adamant, and he's got the hornet's nest stirred up against him. They call it politics if they want to, but there's a satanic power behind this opposition. Some ministers went in and laid hands on him in the last couple of weeks. Anybody see that? And now one of the upstanding ministers in the movements has said that borders on heresy. How sad it is. I'm gratified that we have a president that was willing to accept people and invite people to come in and lay hands upon them. Amen. I think that's just astonishing. Do you understand that didn't go unnoticed by God? Now, they can talk Russian meetings, they can talk all kind of stuff they want to, but God will stand by this man if we'll pray for him. If we'll pray for him. And I think that's the great thing. So there's too many prophetic events come to pass that we cannot deny. And the next thing that's going to take place on the scene is the rapture of the church. The land has been brought back, cultivated. Out of Israel goes the most produce of any nation on earth. It's amazing. They've got technology. They don't depend upon the water of the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean. They got transformation process where they can change saline water into drinkable water. They're geniuses, and it's because, well, you say why do people hate them so bad? Because out of the Jewish people, the Messiah came. Number two, out of the Jewish people, the scriptures came. So that's why they're hated. Am I talking to anybody? But the thing about it is, Jesus said, when they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction, and they're working at a peace treaty. And it's going to happen. And Ezekiel, if you just go through the continuity of Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about the reclamation, reclaiming the land. Chapter 37 talks about the people being replenished, the valley of dry bones. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel talks about the war. You can call it Gog and Magog. You can call it whatever you want to. It's going to be a world war. And it's going to be a war between Islam and the non-Islamic countries. And chapter 39 shows us what God is going to do to Islam on the mountains of Israel. 85% of the military that's invaded will die. Isn't that awesome? Chapter 39 is the burial of the dead, and chapter 40 through 48 is the temple and the millennial kingdom. Jesus is coming soon. Would you stand?